Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
A foolish king, at the instigation of an evil man, motivated by Satan, agrees to exterminate a whole race, God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. Haman is an agent, an instrument of Satan, seeking to thwart the eternal purposes of God.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Throughout history, God's chosen people, the Jews, have been challenged, oppressed, and hated, not just by other people, but by Satan himself. And today on The Verdict, we'll witness the reality of the spiritual battle between God's people and the forces of darkness. Now, to introduce today's message, titled, Satan Hates the Jews, here's Pastor John Monroe.
The Old Testament story of Esther is a fascinating one. It has all the ingredients of an exciting drama. It has a beautiful heroine and an evil villain. Today we'll meet the villain, Haman, and learn of his hatred of the Jewish nation. Last time we saw that rather than Mordecai being promoted by King Ahasuerus because he revealed a conspiracy to kill the king promotes Haman as a kind of prime minister. Haman is proud, evil, vicious. He hates all of the Jews, and in particular, Mordecai. What's going to happen? How is the story going to unfold? What do we learn about the personification of evil in someone like Haman? And why do so many throughout the world today still hate the Jewish nation? In difficulties, in conflict, God will take care of you. But the reality is, life on earth can be difficult. First of all, although we're called to serve Christ and his kingdom in this world, we are not to be conformed to the world. And that tension between living in the world but not being of the world produces conflict. Secondly, there is internal conflict, isn't there? That we who follow Jesus Christ receive the gift of the Spirit and he indwells us, but yet there is still indwelling sin, as Paul would say. We still have the flesh. And so there is this conflict, this struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And then third, there is the conflict because of our enemy, the devil himself, who's totally opposed to all that is holy, totally opposed to God, totally opposed to his church, totally opposed to us when we seek to live a life reflecting the glory of our Savior. Jesus in the Gospels describes the devil as the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And in this chapter this evening, as we look at Esther chapter 3, we see an example of the work of our enemy, Satan himself. We will see his lies and we will see his murderous intent against the people of God. Of the three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, of course, the devil is the most devious, the most intelligent, the most powerful of them all. And yet James reminds us in James 4 verse 7 that even when a young believer, the youngest believer, can resist the devil and he will flee from us. Do you believe that? I do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a tremendous encouragement to us. But we find ourselves in this battle, a battle between right and wrong, between good and evil, between God and Satan, between light and darkness, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, between heaven and hell. But this is the truth we're going to grasp this evening, that in spite of the opposition and the tension and the conflict and the persecution and the trials and tests and tribulations which come to us all, God, as we sang, always takes care of his people. Isn't that good to know? I know we don't always feel that. I know it's not always obvious to us, but God promises that he will take care of his people. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Will you take heart? Life is tough. Our Savior has overcome the world. Paul says in that great verse in Romans 8, 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is God for us? Is God for us? A few of you believe he is. In some churches, that would be a little louder. Is God for us?
Yes.
If God is for us, who then can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. If God is on your side, there is no opposition which can stand against him. Now, we see this hostility, this hatred, this persecution against the people of God, the Jews, in our passage today. Here are the people of God. Some of them are back in Jerusalem, back in the land, but others are still living in pagan Persia. And behind the darkness, behind the persecution, behind the scheming of this evil man that we're going to meet this evening, the invisible hand of God is at work, setting the stage for the deliverance of his people through the appointment of this Jewish queen, Esther, who becomes the very queen in the Persian court. And also, God is going to orchestrate events so that Esther's cousin, Mordecai, is going to be in a position of influence. So let's open our Bibles this evening to Esther chapter 3. This is our third study in the book of Esther. And we're going to meet this man, this terrible man, this wicked man, Haman. And we see his promotion in verses 1 through 5. Let's read verse 1, first of all, where Haman is elevated, where he is promoted. Esther 3, verse 1. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman the Agagite, the son of Amedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all of the officials who were with him. Between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, there's a period of about 4 years. Esther is still queen in Persia. And you will remember, if you were here last week and read Esther 2, at the end of chapter 2, Mordecai reveals a conspiracy by two men who are conspiring to kill King Ahasuerus. And strangely, rather than the king immediately honoring Mordecai, the king promotes this man called Haman. And we're now introduced to the villain of the story, the villain of the drama. In synagogues, I'm told, when Haman's name is mentioned, children boo and stamp, and when they cheer when Mordecai's name is mentioned. So if you want to boo and stamp when Haman's name is mentioned, go ahead. You've got my permission. Haman. One or two stamping, right. Okay. Verse 1. Notice, the king advanced Haman and set his throne above all of the officials who were with him. He becomes, in effect, prime minister. There's the king, and next to the king is this man, Haman, second only to King Ahasuerus throughout the immense empire of Persia, which stretched from what we know as present-day Pakistan, away right over to present-day Ethiopia, Sudan, a huge empire. Now, Mordecai had done the right thing in reporting the conspiracy, but instead of him being elevated to a position of importance and awarded, this evil man Haman becomes prime minister. And this man Haman is a kind of individual, you may have met him or her, who uses his power and his position for his own ends as he tries to control and indeed manipulate events. People like that in our society today, aren't there? And we sometimes wonder why wicked people, evil people, manipulative people seem to prosper. Perhaps you're a faithful individual at your work seeking to display Christ, but one of the most unscrupulous of your colleagues is promoted and placed in a position of authority, possibly over you, and it seems so unjust. And it is unjust. What are you to do? You're to remember that God is sovereign, that God is in control, not you. And you're to continue to trust the Lord in that difficult circumstance, knowing that God is at work, often, as is the case in Esther, invisibly behind the scenes. So first of all, he's elevated. In verses 2 through 5, he is provoked. Verse 2, and all of the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman. And I'm sure he loved every moment of it. Can you just picture him? For the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai don't you love this man? Didn't bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, and he would not listen to them, they told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For he had told them, this is interesting, he had told them that he was a Jew. Now you'll recall, during the beauty contest, Esther had not to reveal that she was Jewish, but now it comes to the open. Mordecai makes it known he's a Jew. Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. So the king makes his command that all of the king's servants, everyone, including Mordecai, who may be in some position of authority as he's at the king's gate, as we saw last week, they are to bow down and pay homage to this important man in the kingdom, Haman. And Mordecai, the queen's cousin, refuses to do so. And this matter becomes the talk of the town. And although Mordecai is told by others to bow before him, he consistently, day after day, refuses to do so. And we ask why. Why does Mordecai not bow and pay homage to Haman? It wasn't wrong for a Jew to bow before someone in authority. That wasn't worship. Esther is going to fall at the feet of the king in chapter 8. Wasn't it just a matter of court protocol to bow before the prime minister? After all, he was a very important position, and after all, the king had commanded everyone to bow and to pay homage to Haman. So what's going on here? Is Mordecai just one of these awkward individuals? Is he too proud, too stubborn? Or was he kind of envious of Haman's success, and he's just being a sort of petulant? I don't think so. If you look at verse 4, the text gives us the reason, I think. The end of verse 4. For he had told them that he was a Jew. Now this is key. Notice also how Haman is described in verse 1. He's described as being an Agagite. Some have said that Agag was merely a province of Persia, and that's all the significance there is in Haman being described as coming from this province of Agag. But I think there's much more. Haman is a descendant of Agag the Amalekite. Do you remember the Amalekites? If you're reading your Bible. Who were the Amalekites? The Amalekites were Israel's ancient enemy. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25, and let's read a little bit about the Amalekites. Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now, do you remember the first king of Israel? Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. And do you remember when he was the king of Israel, the king of the Amalekites was called Agag. You read about it in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul is going to attack the Amalekites, which he should have done. He's commanded by Samuel to do so. But Samuel tells him that when you attack the Amalekites, you've got to wipe them out. You've got to destroy them. That was the commandment of God. They were the instruments of the judgment of God on this enemy, symbolized by their king, King Agag. What does Saul do? Saul tries to be more spiritual than the commandment of God. And when Samuel comes towards Saul, he hears the sound of the cows and he hears the bleating of the sheep, which belonged to the Amalekites. And he says to Saul, "What's going on here? You were commanded to completely destroy not only the Amalekites, but everything they possessed, to wipe them out." What does Saul say? oh, well, I kept some to do a sacrifice and an offering to God. That sounded so spiritual, didn't it? What did Samuel say to him? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, of prime importance, Saul, a good lesson for us. Is it good to make a sacrifice to the Lord? Of course it is. We should live sacrificial lives. But of first importance is obedience. And Saul, you have disobeyed the clear command of the Lord. Such was the poor first king of Israel. And when King Agag comes to Samuel, remember he says to Samuel, surely the bitterness of death has passed. In other words, you're not going to kill me, are you? I mean, surely there's been enough killing. And Samuel, in a sense, says to him, I'll show you bitterness of death. And the Bible says he hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. You say, that's tough. Agag, of course, is a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the enemy, which if you don't deal with it, will kill you. As John Owen said, kill sin or it will kill you. Now that is the history. Now here then, the writer is telling us that Haman, this evil man, was an Agagite. And he's making it very clear then that Haman was an enemy of the Jews. He's anti-Semitic. Look down at verse 10, at the end of verse 10. Notice what it says about Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. That's significant, isn't it? He is the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai is certainly not going to bow to the implacable enemy of the Jewish people. Mordecai, like Saul, comes from the tribe of Benjamin. We've seen that earlier. He would be very, very familiar with the story of Agag the Amalekite. And perhaps Mordecai had told the story to the king's officials. And when Mordecai, in my view, commentators dispute this, but in my view, when Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, Haman is, did you notice verse 5? He is filled with fury. Why are you so furious? All of the people are bowing down. You're the prime minister, and there's just this one man who doesn't bow down before you, and he's absolutely furious. He is an Agagite, and he knows now that Mordecai is a Jew. What's he going to do? What's his plan? Verse 6 through 15. First of all, his plot from verses 6 through 9. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. He's going to bide his time. So as they had made known to him, the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Doesn't want to just kill one man, one Jewish man. He wants to wipe out all of the Jews. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, great name for a car, wouldn't it? In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pure, that is, they cast lots before Haman day after day. And they cast it month after month till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, can you hear the evil? There's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among all the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they don't keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed. Think of what he's saying. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries. This man has the power to put Mordecai to death. But Haman's fury, Haman's hatred, extends well beyond Mordecai as an individual. He sought, verse 6, to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. We don't know how many there were, but there were many thousands. He wants to commit genocide. He is planning a Holocaust to wipe the Jewish nation from the face of the earth. What an evil, wicked man. He doesn't know, however, that the very course which he's embarking on is going to result in disaster for himself. Do you really think you can oppose God? Do you really think that you can continue to rebel against God and win? Is this man so foolish? Didn't he know the history of his people? Didn't he know the history of the Jewish people to that point? Do you think he'd ever heard of the Abrahamic covenant where God promises, Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Haman, do you want to get God's judgment on you? Conspire against the Jews. This evil man, did you notice that? This evil man, Haman, is superstitious. And he seeks guidance from astrology. Don't you find it amazing that people reject the word of God and then look at horoscopes and astrologers and mediums and get your palm read or someone to read the cards or the tea leaves in the bottom of your cup? It's incredible, isn't it? And here, verse 7, he casts lot. Pur is the Persian word for lot. Later in the book, we're going to learn about the Feast of Purim. The plural of pur is Purim. But even in the casting of the lots by this evil man, we see the sovereign hand of God. Is God so great that you can throw a dice and God can bring up the right number at the right time? Of course he can. I don't know what kind of lots they were casting here as they kept doing it. Haman, as he was plotting and conspiring against the Jews. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Isn't that great to have God on your side? God can oversee the throwing of a dice. God can oversee the casting of a lot. And these lots, these Purim, were like dice. And the day selected for the genocide was about a year ahead, which gave the Jewish people time to prepare for the coming Holocaust. It's wonderful to know, isn't it, when we think that God will take care of us, that God not only is over the control of the events, God is in control of the timing of events.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled, Satan Hates the Jews. John will be right back with his final thoughts on today's lesson in just a moment, so keep listening. Here at The Verdict, we're passionate about our listeners reading and interacting with the life-changing Word of God. That's why we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's new study guide for the Book of Esther. Designed to walk you through each lesson in our current series, this workbook is packed with helpful notes and thought-provoking study questions to help you review and go deeper in your study of this unique Old Testament book. You can download the PDF or request a mailed copy of this valuable guide today when you visit us at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're online, we also want to invite you to play a part in what God is doing through The Verdict. With your donation of any amount, you're helping us share God's Word with new listeners each week. So if reaching others with the gospel is something you're passionate about, consider giving a financial gift today. Whether it's $5, $50, or more, it's easy to give today when you visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to our daily podcast. Look for us on your favorite podcast app by searching for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Then click subscribe to get these messages delivered automatically each week. Now, with closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? How do you treat Jewish people? Why is it that historically so many have hated, persecuted, and even killed Jews? In this ancient story, we see the hatred of Satan and his servants for God's people. And Satan is still active today against the people of God. We're also going to be reminded that Almighty God is in charge, and his purposes will be carried out. Don't forget to tune in next time as we continue this exciting story of Esther, Mordecai, Haman, and the Jews.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.